I am being told that it's going to be a lower resolution here, so I'm not sure what's going to happen, but we're going to have somebody locally introduce the program. We're trying to sit everybody down so that it's quiet, and then we're going to begin.
Welcome everybody for this. Welcome everybody. Thank you for coming to our house. Tonight we're having a presentation. I'm introducing Pastor Daniel Mesa in here with us, who's going to give us a presentation about God the Father. And thank you once again. Let me say a word of prayer quick.
Sure, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. And let your spirit be in here tonight. And let us understand about your word. Because your word is eternal life. We ask you that all our minds and all our souls are in link with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thank you so much for the introduction there. And I'd like to say hello to everybody who is visiting us. Thank you so much and God bless you. Happy Sabbath to many of you in different parts of the world, actually. We have people that are represented from Australia, and maybe you can write some of the places you are, because I don't know everybody's name, but I know people are from California and different areas. So we're going to try to have a good time here together by studying the Bible. Now, I know that we all come from very different backgrounds. We have a lot of different backgrounds. I understand that. I've been a pastor for many years. I've interacted with a lot of people. So it will be extremely helpful if while I'm presenting that you don't ask questions. The reason being is it's for the sake of these others that are watching in other places of the world, okay? So what's happening is if you have a question, we have paper and pens right here. Could you like just do us the favor of writing down your questions? I really want to answer your questions because you probably will have some. But if you don't have any questions, that's fine because that just means you're getting it and I probably need to ask you some questions, right? So what's happening is we've already prayed together. I'm going to go through this presentation and I'm looking forward to this opportunity to share. So Brooklyn, New York, Florida, Virginia, Oregon, Canada, and I'm seeing a few other places, but I'm just going to go ahead now with our first scripture, which is going to be found in, actually, it's not a scripture. It's the fundamental principle from our Seventh-day Adventist Church from 1889. This is their very first fundamental principle. And what it says is that there is one God. He is a personal, spiritual being, the creator of all things, omnipotent, omniscient, and eternal, infinite in wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, and mercy. He is unchangeable and everywhere present by his representative, the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, verse 7. That's the Seventh-day Adventist fundamental principle from 1889. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
So you guys can agree with that, right? What we're going to try to do is in a short time, we're going to try to break that theme, that thought, that series of ideas down into something that we can be able to experience. So we have somebody from Orosi. Good to see you there. From Australia, and that's wonderful. From Vic, Victoria. Now, I may not be able to recognize everybody because I'm going to be reading some here, but our first text from the Bible is Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, have we not all one Father? One, right? One Father. How many beings is one Father? That's one, right? Hath not one God created us? That's one being. That is the Father. And how did he create? He created through his Son. We'll see that, of course, in your questions or in answer to your questions, if you'd like to see that. just a reference, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Fathers is plural, right? So we have one Father, one God, and then we're talking about our fathers, which is plural. So I think Malachi understood a little bit about the plural, the plurality of his words as he was writing this information. So let's go to our next scripture where it talks about in Mark 12, Jesus is speaking with a very important person. Notice what it says. One of the scribes came. These scribes were educated. These scribes were paid well. These scribes were not the lowly of the world. These were some people that when they spoke, others listened. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, okay, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, well, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Chapter 12, verse 31 of Mark. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, it continues on. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. And so now this scribe is showing approbation to what this teacher had said. He's calling him master. Master as an educator, not master as Lord. So the scribe didn't really know Jesus that well. And so he's giving him kind of a kudos, if you will. Thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, he said, and there is none other but he. Now we understand one as one, right? Not as two or as three or as four. There's one. We understand he as singular, not as plural. And so when he is saying there is one God and there is none other but he, notice what it continues on saying in verse 33. And to love him, singular, with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So now Jesus answers and he says, when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. So what's fascinating about this is that Jesus actually showed appreciation to the response of that scribe. Now the scribe had said, you're right, master, trying to show appreciation for Jesus' answer. There is one God, there's none other but he, and you said it correctly. So Jesus is like, yes, that's true, thank you. We're going to continue on and notice that in one of the most secret places of prayer, secret places in the world is prayer. One of the most holy places is prayer. And while Jesus was in prayer, he said in John 17, verse 3, notice what he said. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, I want you to look at that verse for a minute. And notice what Jesus said. Life eternal is this, that they might know you, singular, the only singular true God, singular, and Jesus Christ, somebody else, that's not singular. Now we're talking about somebody else, which is a singular being, that's Jesus, whom thou, singular, hast sent. So in this time of prayer, Jesus is actually saying that you have sent me. And life eternal is that people will know you and me whom you have sent. So how many is that together? That's two, right? You and me. So the only true God and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Isn't that interesting? So now we're talking about the Father and his Son. Notice as we continue on in Scripture here, Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God, singular, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. No. We establish the law. So God is going to justify us. How does God justify us? through his son. In fact, look at that section of the Bible in context. You'll find that to be true. 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So you could ask the question, okay, Paul, what do you mean when you say there's no other God but one? Who is that one God? As we continue on in this section, as we continue on in this section, it says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us as Christians, as Pauline Christians, those that followed Paul and understood he as a prophet reading his gospel letter, it says, but to us there is but one God. Who is this, Paul? The Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And there's somebody else, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So I want you to notice something in verse 8. It says that there's one God, which is the Father. There's one Lord, which is Jesus Christ. So this one God that we've been talking about, our Father, our Creator, he's God the Father. How did he create? He created through his Son. And so this one God has created all things through his Son, because all things are of the Father, as it says in that verse. All things are by the Son, as it says in that same verse. So God is the source of all things, by whom he does all things, which is through his Son. Does that make sense? So now, I understand there's a group of people here that are from another faith. That's fine. I get it. That's okay. I have been of many concepts in my mind, in my life, and that's fine. You're welcome here. I'm glad that you've come. Now, so we're talking about God in the Bible. Now, God is a being that is holy. He is 100% holy. He is pure. He is morally upright all of the time.
Amen.
Every moment of his entire existence, he has been pure. In his thinking, in his motives, in his desires, in his activities, everything has been pure. And the Bible teaches that he has a son brought forth in his express image. So basically the son is very similar to the father. They are two personalities, almost identical, but they are one in purpose, in spirit, and in character. And so the son was sent to this earth to be a human. The Bible says that he took on a body. A body hast thou prepared me, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 5. So Jesus Christ was sent to this world as the Son of God to become the Son of Man. And Jesus lived the same exact type of life on this earth as his Father had been living throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity past. Pure, moral, upright, always doing good to others, always working for those that were around him, always producing good fruit.
Amen.
Does that make sense? So this is who we're talking about, God the Father and his Son. God sent his Son. God created through his Son. God saved us through his Son. In fact, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it's God, the supreme God of the universe, the Father, that wants to save us from our experience unlike his. Sometimes we get worried or anxious or frustrated or angry. We can't control our motives or our intentions. Sometimes we have guilt. God wants to take us away from those things and enable us to have the peace that passes understanding. The peace that is far greater than any nirvana anybody has ever experienced on this earth. Now let's go to the next scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, everything, who is above all and through all and in you all. So it's the Father who's above all. It's the Father who is, I'm sorry, he is the Father of all. He is above all. That's, I said that correctly, excuse me. He is the Father above all. He is the Father that does that through all does things by his Son, and in you all he does it by his Spirit. So there we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of the Father and the Son represented. Why do I say Father and the Son, the Spirit of the Father and the Son? Because John chapter 14, verse 23 says that. In fact, I'm just going to read it to you right now since I said it here. John 14, 23. Notice what it says. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Amen. And my Father will love him. And we, me and my Father, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the Father and the Son will come and make their abode with those that love him and keep his words. How is that? By the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Does that make sense?
Amen.
All right. Notice what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says. There is one God. And there is one mediator between that one God and men, which is you, all of us. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. So there is one God and there's a mediator. And that mediator is between, I'm going to switch here so the for this. So there's one God and there's one mediator between that God and us. Okay? I don't have three hands, so I can't really do it. But you see, what's happening is there's one God and there's one mediator. That's two beings. And the one Jesus is the one who is mediating between God and you. You see, you're the men and he's the man, Christ Jesus. I hope that's making sense. We're going to go now to another scripture. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there's one God? You're doing well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. Now, what's fascinating about that is the devils also believe that there's one Lord. Because if you look up in the New Testament, when the demons met with Jesus, they said, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God Most High, they say in another place. We know who you are. Have you come to put us where we... how does it say? Put us in the pit before the time? I think it's in the pit. I don't remember exactly what it is. You're saying yes? Okay. So what happens is the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons also know that there's one God who has a son. You see how that works? I think that's fascinating. Notice as we continue on here. Matthew 3, verse 17. Lo, a voice from heaven was saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, what's fascinating about this is that John was there baptizing, and we'll hear from him in a minute. But when Jesus was baptized, this is the first time in biblical history that man had heard God's voice. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said in John chapter 5, you have not heard his voice or seen his shape at any time. Right? Chapter 1 of John, I think it's verse 17 or 18 in there, it talks about no man has heard his voice at any time. So we know that God the Father hadn't been heard before, but when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son. Now, one of the things about a moral God is that he doesn't lie. God doesn't lie. And so what's amazing about that fact is that when God doesn't lie, we know that when it says, this is my beloved Son, he didn't lie. Now some would say, no, okay, sure, he was the Son of God when he became a man. Well, no, he was the Son of Man when he became a man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And together, we have God and man combined. Not God the Father and man combined, the Son of God and man combined to be Jesus Christ. Okay? Very important distinction there. Now, I said I would be hearing from John. Notice what it says in John 1:34. I saw, John said, and bear record to this, that this is the Son of God. So John, being a prophet in his day, he believed that he was seeing that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, this is, I testify, I am bearing witness as one called of God, he said, that this is the Son of God. That's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 34. I think that's important. Prophets knew, demons knew, his disciples knew, Jesus himself knew that he was the Son of God. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, there was a time in John chapter 12 that the voice of Christ was heard as well. Remember, there was, I have glorified you, and I will, my name, I think it is, and I will glorify it again. And people around thought it was thunder. Do you remember that? So there's three times that we can hear Jesus's, God the Father's voice. At the baptism, in John chapter 12, and also here in Matthew 17, at the transfiguration. Now, this other time where Jesus and the others heard the voice of God, he was saying the same thing as when it was at the baptism, this is my beloved Son. Now, God doesn't lie, John doesn't lie, and notice what happens when we read about Peter. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Of course, this was on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Isn't that amazing? So what's happening in that verse is God spoke and Peter heard it. Now at the baptism, God spoke and John heard it. So John and Jesus and God and Peter, they all said the same thing. Jesus is God's Son. You see? Now, I have studied very diligently the Bible, trying to find if the father-son relationship is somehow metaphorical, allegorical, symbolic, or some kind of thing that would help us illustrate something other than an actual relationship of father and son. I haven't found a single reference. I haven't found anything in the Bible, and neither have I found anything in the writings of a lady who I love to read her writings. Some of my favorite stuff in the world. Her name is Ellen White. If you haven't read her stuff, you've got to. By the way, brother, if the dog starts barking, do you mind putting him in a room? That I appreciate. No, it's fine now, just if he starts getting loud. Thank you, just because people will hear it and, you know, thank you. You got to control the animals, right? So what happens is, this woman, Ellen White, wrote prolifically, 25 million words, 100,000 pages, if I remember correctly. All these things she wrote with her hand, inspired by God, there's no way to get around it. Notice what she said. She said this in the 8th volume of the Testimonies, which was written in the early 1900s. She wrote this on page 268.3. God is the Father of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. To Christ has been given an exalted position. He has been made equal with the Father. All the counsels of God are open to his Son. Now, I want to ask a question about this quote here. If the exalted position had been his before it was given, why would that exalted position need to be given? Good question, right? So here, if he was equal always with the Father, why would he have been made equal? So this quote here is a very difficult one to look at if you don't understand the relationship between the Father and the Son correctly. So, my God, the God of heaven, the one God, the Father, the one who created all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the most famous scriptures of all time says it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Okay, question. Did he have an only begotten son to give? Yes. Or else he wouldn't have been able to give his only begotten son. So he must have had an only begotten son in order to give that only begotten son. And what does it say, the Bible, when he gave that only begotten son? It says, "A body hast thou prepared me." And that's in Hebrews 10:5, as I said earlier. And that's when Jesus took on flesh. And that's called the incarnation. "So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, this idea of everlasting life, sometimes it might be a little crazy in the head of some, because they think, well, through all the torture and struggle and internal stress I go through, I don't want to live forever. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about living in a stressful and difficult and tempted self. No, we're talking about God helping you to live a new life. It's called being born again. It's almost like the idea of, what do you call that? It's skipping my mind right now. Where you live again in another life, and you live a good life if you've done good. Reincarnation. Yeah, karma is in this here and now, but the reincarnation is what I'm talking about. I think so, yeah. So we're not talking about reincarnation when we're talking about being born again. Being born again is actually living in this life a new life. So you don't have to die to become something else to have a new life. You actually get a new life right now. That's, I guess, what you can call the biblical reincarnation, right? But it's not really. You're born again. Now, what is born again? Your mind is born again. All those struggles and the stresses and the frustrations and the temptations and the guilt and all the horrific things that are in our bodies, in our minds all the time, those things are transformed. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'll read it to you now. It says, let's see, Romans 12, whoops, I did something wrong here. 12, there we go. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living and holy to him, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Seeing what Christ has done for you, it's reasonable that you would give your life for him." Verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so what we're having here is the opportunity to be transformed, to be made new, to have a real, true, living, beautiful experience in this life now, not in some other life to come. That's what being born again is, and that's how you will live forever. If we accept the Father through his Son, if we accept the Son through his Father, through giving his Son, then we can have that new life right now. I'm telling you, before I was a Christian, I was going to put up a picture, but while I was driving, I put it in my head and then I forgot to do it. Before I was a Christian, I was not a happy person, okay? I was a heavy metal drummer in a band, drinking, doing drugs, fighting, thieving. I was doing things that you do in a heavy metal band when you've taken too many drugs and you're staying up for days at a time and you don't know what else to do with your time, right? So I was involved in that for years. And I'm telling you, I had a dark past, a very dark history in my teens. I got beat up and I beat people up and I did this and that with lots of different things. I'm not going to go and explain. You know what I'm talking about. But when I started reading God's word, the Bible, I read it for myself. My life was changed. There was a renewing of my mind. I'm telling you, I am no longer guilty. I don't have any, how would you say, any darkness that overshadows me. I don't feel the weight of sin in my life. I feel peace. I have the experience of joy and happiness and love, love like I've never experienced before, especially since I understood who God is from the Bible. That's where I started understanding what love really is. And so my life is different. Why? Because I've been born again. And what am I looking for? Looking for that eternal life where I can continue living with God the way that I'm living now, with peace and joy and love. That sounds good to me. I hope it does to you. So now we're going to understand a little bit more from 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. And you'll find it interesting that in most of the salutations of Paul in the New Testament, or all of them according to our professor friend, we can see that God is addressed as the God and sometimes the Father of our Lord Jesus. Notice what it says. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now, I actually said that backwards because I said that he is referred to as the Father of our Lord. But most often he's referred to as the Father of our Lord. Sometimes in the salutations, the verses refer to God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's fascinating is the Bible teaches that Jesus has a God, and it is the Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, I'm going to my God and to your God. In the third chapter of Revelation, there's one verse that actually refers to Jesus calling his Father God four different times. The temple of my God, the name of my God, the city of my God, and I don't remember something else, the name of my God, I think it is. And so what happens is you never, ever a single time find the Father calling anybody God, because he is God. He is the God of all. He is the Father of all. Jesus is not the God of all, because he has a God. That's the Father. Jesus is our God. Therefore, we can call him God because he is our God, being the Son of God. Does that make sense? God is our God because he is the Son of God. And we've been commanded by God in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that we can worship Jesus Christ. Angels as well, which is fascinating. I just wanted to clarify that real quick. So notice what it says in Job 13, verse 7. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? I wanted to show this verse because the Bible actually refers to him as a person. He is a person. God is a living being. Now, when you ask Jesus what or who he is, he will tell you. But when Jesus asks his disciples who he is, you'll find out what Peter said. Notice what it says there in Matthew 16. Jesus had just said, whom say ye that I am? Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we know what the Bible means when it refers to the living God. It's the Father. So you are the Son of the living God. Now Jesus, he actually got quite excited about this. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So God the Father revealed to Simon that Jesus was his Son. I think that's fascinating. John 4:23. It says, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Who are we talking about here? But the Father, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit. That would be the Father. And they that worship him, that's the Father, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what's fascinating is here, in this verse, it says that God is a spirit. Now, many times we wonder, what is a spirit? Well, let me just give you an example. I'm going to turn to Daniel, chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherein his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. So I have a question for, and there are other verses like this. I have them referenced in my Bible. I don't have them in my head, But this one is certainly one that I've had in my head. Now, question. When we are troubled in our spirit, let me just ask this. If I am troubled in my spirit, does that mean that Daniel is troubled, or does that mean that somebody else is troubled? What's the answer? If I am troubled in my spirit, does it mean that Daniel is troubled or somebody else is troubled? Daniel is troubled in his spirit. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled in his spirit. That means Nebuchadnezzar himself was troubled in his spirit. So the spirit is actually part of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Right. So in the same sense, the Father is a spirit, also has a spirit, because he's a personal being, and it's part of the Father. And Jesus has a spirit, and it's part of him. And so that's why Jesus and the Father can live in us, as it says in John 14:23, as we said, because it's really the mind, the character, the personality of the Father and the Son, which they are unified in character and personality and mind. They are of one spirit, and there is one spirit. If we're part of that one mindset, that one character, that one personality, we are part of that one spirit under that one God and under that one Lord. And we're part of the family of the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? So is there a Holy Spirit? Yes, absolutely there's a Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of His Son. It's the Spirit that you can partake of as well if you have the same mindset of the Father and the Son. I hope that's helpful. And write questions if it's not. I told you all that you could write questions if you were interested. Now, Luke chapter 24:39, Jesus had said after he was resurrected, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit, notice, does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have." So he's saying, I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and bones. But a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Watch this. John 5:37. Because we just read that God the Father is a spirit. Notice what it says. The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape. So does the Father have a shape? According to the Bible, the Father has a shape. But we haven't seen his shape. Now you get kind of an image of it in Daniel 7. Remember where he's seated upon the throne as the Ancient of Days? The wisest, most ancient being in all the universe is God the Father. He's called the Ancient of Days. And so what happens is, we see him with hair, we see him sitting down, we see him in front of a tribunal, but we know that we didn't really see him, it was in vision, you see? That's what was happening there in Daniel. He saw in a vision. Let's continue on and see that Philippians 2 verse 6 says, who, Jesus, being in the form of God. Now how could Jesus be in the form of God if God doesn't have a form because he's a spirit? Right? God has a form, and Jesus was in the form of God, and then, he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. It says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. What's fascinating about verse 6 and 7 there, they both use the same word for form. It's a noun, but you have to have a verb to get to that noun, which is amazing. So you have the form of God, you have the form of a servant. I think that's incredible. Now notice what Ephesians 3 verse 9 says. God was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, that's the Father, who created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. So God created all things by who? By his Son, Jesus Christ. So I think it's very important to understand that we know that all things are of this loving, mature, peaceable, kind, gentle being, God. All things are of him. And he has done all things through his Son. All good things, of course, because we know that the evil things in this world are not as a result of God. The Bible describes somebody named Lucifer. Lucifer became Satan, And the mystery of iniquity was in the heart of Satan, and that's from where all of our troubles and trials and dismay come from. That's a whole different topic. Today we're just talking about God the Father. And of course you have to talk about his Son to get to that concept. And so notice what it continues on saying in Colossians 1:15. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. So we know who the invisible God is now, like when you're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, for example. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that doesn't say the first created of every creature. Jesus was not created. He was begotten. He is not created. He is begotten. There's a difference there. Trust me, I've done a lot of study in that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, by Christ, by the Father through the Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And that's why it says in Colossians 1, verse 17, he is before all things created, and by him all things consist. It's very important to understand that Jesus Christ was before all things created. How do we know that? Because John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that in the beginning was the Word. In fact, let me just turn there because then you can read it with me if you'd like. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus is the one who made all things, but we've already seen from the Bible, God the Father made all things through his Son. So God is the creator, but the Son is the channel by which God created. Okay? And that's very interesting as you continue to look into that. Now, one thing that's important to understand about the Father and the Son is that God is the giver of all life. It says in John chapter 5, verse 26, as the Father has life in himself in the same way, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, I know this is a basic concept, but it's like this. If when my son was brought into this world, I do have a son. I have a daughter as well, but let's talk about my son. I had life in me because God had given me that life. I was able to breathe and think and move. And as a result of bringing forth my son with the birds and the bees, etc., then you know that my son also had life when he was begotten. And that life was his. As he's raised up now, he's getting older, he's 16 years old at this point, he's able to make his own decisions. He has life in himself. Not the kind of life that God has. I understand that. I'm not saying the same. There's no equal there. The life that we have is the life that's been given to us by God. I understand that. But I have life. My son has life. And I'm a complete human. My son is a complete human. And in the same way, God the Father is totally divine. And he has life. And then he gave his son life when he was begotten. And his son is totally divine. And he has life as well. So I don't think it's as difficult a concept to understand if you're able to know what the Bible teaches about that one God and his son. When we start mixing up numbers and talking about three in one and one in three somehow, that's where it starts getting real confusing in the Bible. And I reject that. I'll say it clearly. I reject that. It's not what the Bible teaches. But as we see, we can go on and understand that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, the Father, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So there's one that spoke to us through someone else, his Son. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So again, here it says Jesus was the tool that God used to make the worlds. Psalm 62, verse 11, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And so it's fascinating to me how we can see that God is the one who created all things through his Son. God is the one who has all power. That's why it's interesting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, actually it's 18, where Jesus was able to say, all power has been what? Given unto me. So if he had all power, could it have been given to him? No. He already had all power. He would have been able to say, all power is mine. But he said, all power has been given unto me. Therefore, he didn't have all power before that, right? Interesting. These concepts are right there in the Bible, but sometimes we miss them because we have had preconceived ideas. Notice what it goes on to say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing about it? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And so according to this verse, God knows all things, because it says, the hairs of your head are known by your Father. All the birds are known by your Father. Notice what else it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's the Father. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, how is it that we have to do with the Father? Well, the Father judges all man. How does he do that? John chapter 5 says, God the Father judges all man through his Son. So we have to do with the Father. How? Through his Son. And so ultimately everything goes back to God the Father. Now, why is this important? It's because we must understand the Bible teaches of a God, a supreme being that knows everything, that is powerful beyond anything, and he loves us. He actually cares about us. He wants to be a friend of each one of ours. And this God, he did that. He wanted to become a friend by sending his Son so that his Son could live on this world upright, moral, and pure. As you learn, the enemy didn't like the Son on this earth, so the enemy killed that Son, put him on a cross. Some might say, well, that's bad karma. We don't want that. No. That's not what it is. The Son was made to be sin for us. He didn't choose sin of himself. He didn't actually do anything wrong. He was made sin. It was like sin was placed upon him so he could be our sacrifice, so that he could die, so that we wouldn't have to die. That's why Jesus suffered on the cross, is so that you wouldn't have to. He did it out of love and mercy, extending his kindness and goodness to you, every one of us. That's fascinating. Notice as we continue on, John, 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, who knows all things. So God the Father knows how to work with your heart. The Bible says that Jesus Christ searches your heart. Why? Because God has commanded him to do so, and he is obedient to his Father. Notice Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? If you want wisdom, the Bible says right here, you will not find anybody wiser on this world, anybody wiser in the universe than God the Father. Amen. And what has he done? He's given us his mind in written letters. It's called the Bible. The Bible is his mind in a book. This is how God acts. This is how he thinks. This is how he works with humanity. This is what he wants you to know about him. That is the wisest being in the universe. I'd like to introduce you to him and ask you to search him out. It's in his word. So now, Romans 11:35. Who hath first given to him, it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory and honor forever. Amen. So this is the God I serve. This is the God that I want everyone to serve. And that's why I'm sharing with as many as I can. Notice what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2:5. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How? The Bible says, let or allow. Allow this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Christ Jesus but the wisest mind in the universe? It was the mind of his Father. And so if we allow the mind of God the Father to also be in us, as it was in Christ Jesus, we will be the wisest people in the world. We will be the smartest. We will be the most moral, the most upright. We will have the greatest sense of peace and guiltlessness available. We will be pure and holy. This is who God has called us to be. And I invite every one of us to take time to read the Bible to find out who this God is. We can have the mind of God, just as it was in Christ's mind. How? Through his word. If you read his word, if you pray for understanding, speaking to him, because you can talk to God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you can talk to God personally, and he will speak to you through his word. This is how we interact with God the Father. Notice as we go on to James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is the God we serve. This is the God who is pure, holy, perfect, and every good gift comes from God to us. How? He's the Father of lights. I have a challenge for you. Study what the lights are. That's interesting. Now, we're going to find one more thought here in Psalm 139. We're going to know something about God in this section that's really used very often for his spirit. Notice what it says in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. So what's happening here? He's searching and knowing in verse 1. Knowing, that's a mind thing. You know my down-sitting, that's a mind thing. You understand my thoughts, that's from his mind. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted, that's from his mind, with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, you know it altogether. That's in his mind. So far, God's mind understands everything you're doing. Notice it says in verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. So this section that the Bible talks about, referring to God being everywhere by his Spirit. You can read the rest of that chapter and you realize that that's what it's talking about. God is everywhere by his Spirit. It starts out clearly by describing that God knows, he understands, he knows, he gets it in his mind. This is how God is omnipresent through his Spirit. He knows. What is his Spirit? Study that out. That's fascinating. As we were talking about earlier, it's his mind, it's his character, his personality. But how does that work? These are themes that we must understand because this is how we're able to get into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be interested to learn a little bit more. I have a website at revelationwithdaniel.com. You can go to youtube.com/revelationwithdaniel. You can go to facebook.com/revelationwithdaniel. And your prayer support is extremely important. I thank you so much for praying. I also could use financial support if you're interested. Thank you and God bless you. Let's take a little time to pray and ask God to bless us as we continue to learn and study and understand what it is that the Bible is saying. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I want to thank you for giving this opportunity to be able to be with you, to be with these people here, to be with those online. I pray that you would glorify yourself, you would help us, you would lead us, you would guide us in all things that we could understand what it is that your Spirit is saying to your churches. I ask that you would benefit us with the truths of your word as we have talked about and help us to know who you are, described by your Bible. Help us to know that you've sent your Son, that you are the wisest, holiest, most pure being in the universe, and you want us to not only associate you with you, but to be like you. You've given us power. You've given us the ability. And now you're inviting us to come. I pray that everyone within the hearing of your voice through me, your servant, would be able to accept the invitation to learn from your word for themselves. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, I'm going to say thank you so much to those that were online. I'm going to say that it was a blessing to have you here with us. I praise God that we have had this opportunity. I'm going to say goodbye, and I'm going to answer some of the local questions here, if there are any. And perhaps I'll try to record that and see if it turns out. I don't know if it will or not because of the voices, etc. So anyways, God bless you, and thank you so much.